Turn over with me, if you will, over into the book of Zechariah, chapter 3. The title says, Joshua Vindicated. And he showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to resist him. And the Lord said unto Satan, The Lord rebuke thee, O Satan. Even the Lord that hath chosen Jerusalem rebuke thee. Is not this a brand plucked out of the fire? Now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments and stood before the angel. And he answered and spake unto those that stood before him, saying, Take away the filthy garments from him. And unto him he said, Behold, I have caused thine iniquity to pass from thee, and I will clothe thee with change of raiment. And I said, Let them set a fur mitre upon his head. So they set a fur mitre upon his head and clothed him with garments. And the angel of the Lord stood by, and the angel of the Lord protested unto Joshua, saying, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, If thou wilt walk in my ways, and if thou wilt keep my charge, then shalt thou also judge my house, and shall also keep my courts, and I will give thee places to walk among these that stand by. Hear now, O Joshua, the high priest, thou and thy fellows that sit before thee, for they are men wondered at. For behold, I will bring forth my servant the branch. For behold, the stone that I have laid before Joshua, upon one stone shall be seven eyes. Behold, I will engrave the graving thereof, saith the Lord of hosts, and I will remove the iniquity of that land in one day. In that day, saith the Lord of hosts, shall ye call every man his neighbor under the vine and under the fig tree. And the angel that talked with me came again and waked me as a man that is wakened out of his sleep, and said unto me, What seest thou? And I said, I have looked, and behold, a candlestick all of gold, with a bowl upon the top of it, and his seven lamps thereon, and seven pipes to the seven lamps which are upon the top thereof, and two olive trees by it, one upon the right side of the bowl, and the other upon the left side thereof. So I answered and spake to the angel that talked with me, saying, What are these, my Lord? Then the angel that talked with me answered and said unto me, Knowest thou not what these be? And I said, No, my Lord. Then he answered and spake unto me, saying, This is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, Not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. Who art thou, O great mountain, before Zerubbabel? Thou shalt become a plain, and he shall bring forth the headstone thereof, with shouting, crying, Grace, grace unto it. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, The hands of the Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this house, his hands shall also finish it, and thou shalt know that the Lord of hosts has sent me unto you. For who hath despised the day of small things? For they shall rejoice and shall see the plummet in the hand of Zerubbabel. With those seven, they are the eyes of the Lord, which run to and fro through the whole earth. Then answered I and said unto him, What are these two olive trees upon the right side of the candlestick and upon the left side thereof? And I answered again and said unto him, What be these two olive branches which through the golden pipe empties the golden oil out of themselves? And he answered me and said, Knowest thou not what these be? And I said, No, my Lord. Then said he, These are the two anointed ones that stand by the Lord of the whole earth. Then I turned and lifted up mine eyes and looked, and behold, a flying roll. And he said unto me, What seest thou? And I answered, I see a flying roll. The length thereof is 20 cubits, and the breadth thereof 10 cubits. Then said he unto me, This is the curse that goeth forth over the face of the whole earth. For every one that stealeth shall be cut off, as on this side according to it. And every one that sweareth shall be cut off, as on that side according to it. I will bring it forth, saith the Lord of hosts, and it shall enter into the house of the thief, and into the house of him that sweareth falsely by my name. And it shall remain in the midst of his house, and shall consume it with the timber thereof, and the stones thereof. Then the angel that talked with me went forth and said unto me, Lift up now thine eyes, and see what is this that goeth forth. And I said, What is it? And he said, This is an ephod that goeth forth. He said, Moreover, this is their resemblance through all the earth. And behold, there was lifted up a talon of lead, and this is a woman that sitteth in the midst of the ephod. And he said, This is wickedness. And he cast it in the midst of the ephod, and he cast the weight of lead upon the mouth thereof. Then lifted I up my eyes and looked, and behold, there came out two women, and the wind was in their wings, for they had wings like the wings of a stork. And they lifted up the ephod between the earth and the heaven. Then said I to the angel that talked with me, Whither do these bear the ephod? And he said unto me, To build it a house in the land of Shinar, and it shall be established and set there upon her own base. A lot of things can be said here concerning the readings of these scriptures. Several small chapters that I read. He said, It's not by power nor by might, but it's by my spirit. This is the thing that he emphasized. By his spirit. And I think that this is one of the big problems of the church world. It's my conviction that this is one of the big problems, is that people that are trying to do things, they're ambitious, but their problem is they're trying to do it out of zeal. Whereas Jesus spoke of this, Jesus said, As it is written, the zeal of thine house has eaten me up. Now then, when we say the zeal of thine house, we're talking about this house. That is to say, if we, before we have a real, genuine, born-again experience, then we as an individual, we being a human being, we have a zeal. And our zeal is to do what we want to do, and to say what we want to say, and to think what we want to think, and to be what we want to be. If it has to do with a career or whatever, because it pleases us, because it makes us feel good, then we want to do it. And because we want to do it, then our zeal completely gets in the way of God. See, it gets in the way of what God wants to do. And God is completely consumed in the sense of filling our lives. Our lives become empty and become void of the presence of God, in that our ambition and zeal completely drives God out. As it is written, the zeal of thine house has eaten me up. Look at the zeal of the people today. The zeal of the people today is to have a program in the house of God. The zeal of the people today is to have an outline for church services. You go into the church and they give you a little paper, and it tells you exactly what the program is going to be from the very beginning to the end. Now, I don't see anything wrong with having a program outline. If you leave a little room in there for God, if you have a program outline to where you can kind of keep things in a system, that's all right. Providing that in that program, you make allowance for the moving of God's Spirit. For see, the Bible says it's not by power and it's not by might, but it's by my Spirit, saith the Lord. That is to say, we don't need a program. There's plenty of programs in the world today. We don't need a program. What we need is the Spirit of God. We need the moving of the Spirit of God. A program can't open blind eyes, and a program can't unstop deaf ears, and a program can't save human souls. It takes the Spirit of God. A program can't give you revelation. A program can't transformate your mind or translate you into the kingdom of God. It takes God's Spirit. What is God's Spirit? It's God's mind. It's God's Word. Jesus said, my Word is Spirit and my Word is life. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was life, and the Word today is still God, and the Word is still life. Did you know before that the Word was ever scribed, before it was ever scribbled, before a scribe ever done his scribbling? You know, that's where the scribe gets his name, is from scribbling. Before he ever done his scribbling, did you know that the Word was still here? When we think of the Word, we think of a bunch of scribbling. But God is more than a scribble on a piece of paper. The Bible says way back before the scribes ever scribbled, that the Word of the Lord came unto the prophets. It was a spiritual Word. The Word was a revelation. See, God is not a scribbling. God is not a printed piece of paper. God is not an intellectual indoctrination. And God is not a seminary program. God is a spiritual revelation. God is Spirit. He comes to the prophets. He comes to the children of God. He comes to the mind of Christ. That's why the Bible said, let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus. If I don't have the mind of Christ, then God cannot speak to me. That's why the Bible uses the terms that my sheep know my voice. See, if you don't have the mind of Christ, you can't know the voice of God. Because the voice of God cannot speak through your mind. It must speak through the mind of Christ. Your mind is not relative to God's Spirit. It takes God's Spirit through the mind of Christ to bring salvation to your soul and to bring revelated understanding into your heart to program your life the right way. That's the program that we need, is that one that God brings into our heart and into our life. So then, as long as we are carnally minded, we are an enemy to God. Just as long as we eat. Did you know that eating and drinking, that is carnal, human relation, multiplying, replenishing the earth, it's carnal. Building, going about your jobs, whatever you do is carnal. Though God makes allowance for it, because there's certain things through life that has to be. They have to be for the world to continue. But they're still carnal. They're still carnal, but if they're controlled by God, and if they're systemized by the Word of God, then they're sanctified by Christ, and they're useful in the program of God. But aside from this, they're repulsive to Christ, and they're contrary to God. Therefore, God cannot tolerate those things. See, God is a spirit, and the Spirit of the Lord came unto them. Was it God, the Word? The Bible speaks of the Scriptures. The Scriptures, though there were never yet scribblings, knowing that there were going to be something that would be scribed, to let us know that they were one and the same. In later years when the scribings came, it refers back to that beyond the ark or the time of Noah. And it said, and the Scriptures appeared unto them. For the Bible said, the heavens declare His handiwork. See, God is a revelation. What we need to do is get in touch with God. I'd hate to know that all I had to do was read this book. I've read this book. I've read this book from cover to cover. I'm sure you have. Numbers of other people. I've read it from cover to cover more than one time. I've took the New Testament. I've been through it and through it and through it and through it. Through the book of Revelation so many multiplied times. As I've said, I've read the New Testament through on my knees. I've read the four Gospels without ever getting up off of my knees. Read every one of them. But I'd hate to know that that's all I've done, but just read this book. There's more to it than just reading a book. There's a lot more to it than that. See, we're after something spiritual. I feel that we ought to read the book because we ought to know the book. We ought to understand the book. We ought to be that when people speak up and they say things, that we don't have to guess or wonder if they know what they're talking about, or run off and hide somewhere and let them scare us half out of our wits. The Bible said, study to show yourself approved, a workman under God that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the words of truth. We need to do that. But folks, we need to know more than just the Word of God. We need to be in touch with God's Spirit. The devil can quote the Word of God. I know men that can quote the Word of God. I stood not too long ago in a sanctuary, and I told a man in the front of his congregation something that I'd never done in my life, because as a rule, I don't go into a man's church and cause him problems. But it just so happens it was my time to preach. The man got up, said some things he had no business saying. Started to saying things against me, and I was outside. I walked back and I told him, I said, you're not right with God. And the man could quote passages of Scripture. But it didn't make any difference. He still wasn't right with God. And it proved out he wasn't right with God. He later left his wife and family and run off with another woman. He wasn't right with God. See, just knowing the Bible is not enough. You need to know something about God. You need to have God in your heart. You need to have the Spirit of God with you. When you talk about God, you need to know what you're talking about. When you talk about God's people, you need to know what you're talking about. You know, you can put on a good show. You can preach a good sermon. You can dance. You can shout. You can holler. You can do all kinds of things. But that don't mean a thing when you get through. Have you told the people anything? Have you taught the people anything? Have you indoctrinated the people? What I want to do is tell you something. I can get up here and I can prove to you one thing or another. I can prove to you who Brother Branham is. And I can preach about Brother Branham all night. Or I can prove to you who Brother Pike is and preach about Brother Pike all night. But when I get through, I haven't told you anything. Unless I preach to you about Jesus and tell you about Jesus all night. Because it is Christ that can save a soul. Or I can get up here and show my ignorance by saying, don't preach about that Pike feller. Don't preach about that Branham feller. Preach about Jesus. I can show my ignorance. A lot of them do. And what they're trying to do, they're not interested in the Pike fella, and they're not interested in the Branham fella, and they're not interested in Jesus either. They're interested in their fella. And they're trying to project their fella. And they're doing everything they can to get everybody out of the way but them. And if you listen to what they've got to say, you'll become a follower of them. You know, I've said this so many times, they'll say, don't follow man, don't follow man. Like one we had down here, you've seen him come up here, he's danced all around this pulpit, he's hollering, he screamed, don't follow man. He went out like a wild Indian through there, don't follow man. And I'm not mocking anybody. And I said, you better leave that thing alone, it's not God. And all of a sudden I heard a voice, I looked in a vision and I saw a woman trip him up, and I heard a voice say, his name's not on the roll. Now he's backslid, now he's gone. And now he's pleading to get back with God. And I hope he does get back with God. But you can't go around doing those things and causing trouble without getting in trouble yourself. See, it's obvious when somebody comes into your midst and they keep saying, don't follow that feller, don't follow that feller. You're in a bondage, you're praising man, you're doing this. It's obvious that that feller is a backslidden hypocrite. And what he's trying to do is project himself. And the only way he knows how to do that is to get your attention and twist and turn and jerk and snatch and push and vilify until he gets your attention and gets you all divided up. And if you follow him, you're just as much a hypocrite as he is. The first news you know, you're going to be just as mixed up as he is. He's not following anything, and he's not following anybody, and he doesn't want you to follow anything but him. He'll say, now look at me, I'm free, I ain't bound by nobody. I go where I want to, I come back when I get ready. You know, you have somebody that comes over to your house, you've got a decent girl, you've got a decent son, your son's trying to do right, he don't smoke dope, he don't chew, and your daughter, she's not a harlot, she tried to stay at home, you know, and here comes somebody else's daughter or son and say, look at me, my mama lets me go where I want to. My dad, he don't say nothing to me. That old man you got, you know, and that old woman you got's got you in prison. Why, look at me in my hot rod running up and down the street. But I tell you what, you keep your eyes on him and his hot rod, and after a while he's in prison. After a while he's in the electric chair. After a while that woman, that girl is a harlot. And if your daughter or son goes with them, they're going to be in the same kind of condition. You leave all the restrictions off and see if I ain't telling you right. You know why? Because when that child of yours rises up and begins to scream, I'm in a prison, you won't let me do anything, my neighbor does it, their children does it, and you won't let me do it, you know what that is? That's a devil. Your children has been playing with somebody else's children, and they got a devil. And that devil is hollering, you got me in prison, you got me in prison. And you have got him in prison. And the best thing for you to do is say, all right, Satan, leave my daughter alone, leave my son alone, and get out of here. If you don't want to be in prison, leave our house. Because as long as you stay here, I'm going to keep you in prison. You're not going to take my daughter off and my son off. And if you'll notice, if you'll just hold on and cast the devil out and run him out, after a while that same little daughter will be just as sweet as honey, and that little boy will be just as sweet as honey, and it'll go that way for days till another devil comes around. You're dealing with devils just the same way in the house of God. Let somebody come through, as the world said, that's footloose and fancy free. And the first news you know, they got this child stirred up and that child stirred up. Just like we had a few days ago, a couple of them left and went off upstate. Why was it? Here come an evangelist. This evangelist, he told them all about it. This evangelist stayed over at their house, and they gave place to this evangelist. And they made it fine for this evangelist. And it wasn't long before this evangelist was gone, and they were finding fault with the church, and they were gone. And now they're gone, and they're probably in hot water. And if they ain't, they will be. You can be sure of that. Why is that? See, they come in here to tear the place up. Those people are up to no good. They're not called of God. They're not interested in the kingdom of God. They're looking for somebody to try to tell them what they know, and they don't know nothing. They're all mixed up in what they've got. They've just got a lot to say, and they don't know what they're saying themselves. The Bible said, while they promise others liberty, they themselves are the children of bondage and of corruption. They're in bondage because of the thing that they are overcome by. They're in bondage to it. So then they don't know what they're doing. And if you're not strong enough in God to stand up and make them to know that, then you can't help them. And the first news you know, they've got you going down the road. You know, but there's always, as Paul said, a false brother, a false sister. And when one of them hypocrites come in, they'll get this false brother or false sister or some little weak sheep off, and they'll get them to agree with them. And the first news you know, they'll say, yep, that's the way it was. I thought that's the way it was. And that old hypocrite will tell that preacher, yeah, you know it ain't like that. I've been around there 6 or 8 months. I've been around there for about a year. And yeah, that Bethlehem ain't what it's cracked up to be. It's like Brother Allbritton said this morning, they don't need a new Bethlehem. They need a new experience. That's what they need. Ain't nothing wrong with Bethlehem. It's what's wrong is wrong with them. They need to get their lives straightened out with God. That's where the problem is. People that criticize the preacher and people that criticize the church, there's nothing wrong with God. There's nothing wrong with the church. There's nothing wrong with the preacher. I say, wait now. I can go along with that about the church. But now this preacher business, I don't know about that. Oh, you think there's something wrong with the preacher? Well, you better get you another church. Because we preach at this one. You got left out altogether. Now, what happens? Say something's wrong, you know. Something is wrong. You've got dirty windows. You keep looking at the preacher wrong. Well, let me tell you something, folks. Jesus said even concerning the Pharisees and the scribes, he says, what they tell you, you do it. So there's nothing wrong with the preacher. You do it. What they tell you, do it. But don't do after their doings. Don't do after their doings. Say, oh, now I got you. What about that preacher that you just was talking about? In the first place, I don't know that he's a preacher. That helps me some, don't it? To bring redemption to the world, you do it. That's what we're trying to do. I didn't disagree with him on that. You know the part that he and I disagreed on? I agreed with what he said about what was to be done, but I disagreed with him when he said something contrary to what I said ought to be done about the perfection. So see, he was finding fault with me. Somebody say amen. Amen. Now see, you got the shoe on the other foot. Now you're in trouble. See, we're not as smart as we think we are a lot of times. Isn't that right? But Jesus is smart, isn't that right? He's got all the answers. And you know what? He's going to tell them to his minister. He's going to tell them to his minister. So then Jesus said, you do what the scribes and the Pharisees say. Paul said, whether they preach the gospel for contention or not, whatever their motives is, he said, herein I rejoice because the gospel is preached. I preach against hypocrites. I preach against people getting in the pulpit when they don't have any business up there. But nevertheless, when they talk about the word of God, it doesn't matter if it's the devil that's acknowledging the truth, it's still the truth. If the devil acknowledges the truth, it's still the truth. Jesus said that Pharisee is a hypocrite. He said, you Pharisees and scribes, you're hypocrites. But he said, whatever they tell you, you do it. They're ordained to do what they're telling you to do. He said, you do it. So then, what we need is a revelation from God. I try to do the things that they tell me to do from the Baptist church. Are you listening? Men, the Baptists don't cross up. I was converted in a little missionary Baptist church. I did what they told me to do and had great respect for it. Some of my best friends was Methodists. As far as I know, my dad had Methodist background. I believed in it. What the Methodist said was good. John Wesley had a method that I thought was good. And they called it the method, and so they set out with their method. So the Methodist church was good. And on every one of them that set up something, I believed in it. And what they taught, I believed in it. The thing that I disagreed with, it wasn't what they taught concerning the Bible. I disagreed with their opinions. I disagree with what they add to the Bible. I agree with the Constitution of the United States. But I don't agree with some of the evil things that they've inserted into it. And when they add these things in the different churches, I don't agree with them. So far as the doctrine of the Bible, whatever they've got from the Bible, and every one of them's got some, including the Catholic Church, I believe in everything they've got from the Bible. In every movement. And I'm in disagreement with everything that's contrary to the Bible. It doesn't matter if it comes from Bethlehem, if it comes from the Baptist, the Methodist, the Catholic, the Presbyterian, the Church of Science, the Church of Christ, whatever it might be, the Pentecostals, I'm in disagreement with it. Because the Bible says, I am to preach the word. God said, he that God sendeth will speak the word. If it's the word of God, I believe it. If it's not the word of God, I am contrary to it. I am in disagreement with it. That's why the papers doesn't give us the favorable write-ups. Because the Bible said the world loveth its own. I don't belong to the world. If I belong to the world, they'd give me the favorable write-ups. But they know that I testify of it, that it's evil. Jesus said, you know that I witness that your deeds are evil. That's why you are a contrary to me. I say that your football games and your frolics and your worldly doings is contrary to God and it's evil. And God's going to destroy you and your games. Because I testify of your evil doings, you hate me. That's why the world is against me. I could go with the world. They've offered me a lot of opportunities. They offered it to Jesus. Satan took Jesus up there and showed him everything and said, you can have all of this if you'll go with me. But the world loves its own. That's where the problem is. The Bible said, if all men speak well of you, you are a false prophet. For all men won't speak well of you if you are a true child of God. For they spoke well of the false prophets. There's one thing for sure. You might not consider me to be the right kind of prophet, but I sure must not be a false prophet. There's too many people speaking wrong of me. That must be some kind of proof that I ain't a false prophet. Even if you don't believe I'm a true prophet. God upholds his word. God stands with his word. there's a revelation. God's going to have a people that'll march hand in hand and not break ranks. Look at the men that have come in here and got up behind this sacred desk and shot at me and tried to cut at me. Every one of them has played the hypocrite. Name one of them and I'll show you where he played the hypocrite and where he failed. He done me evil and I tried to do him good. And he failed. Something bad happened to him one way or another. And every one of them has had to come back and acknowledge that it was the truth and prophesy that in dreams and in visions God showed them that it was the truth. After that they mocked it. Even men like Ned Iverson, men that was great leaders in the William Branham following that I never had any fellowship with whatsoever. Never met him but one time. And I was at a great camp meeting. He was arrogant then, and I don't mean that wrong. But the man had to come back and give a personal apology. And openly stated, said, Brother Pike, after I come against you, said, God stopped all of my ministry. From coast to coast, he stopped it. Somebody said, oh, Brother Pike, thinking too highly of yourself. Oh, no, my brother, I'm just telling you what happened. That's the truth that happened. Just speaking of what happened and magnifying God. He said, if your ways please me, I will make your enemies to be at peace with you. I will make them to come and bow before you. And I will make them to know that I have loved you. He didn't say, I will request that they do it. I will make them to do it. We had one over yonder in Tennessee. He wasn't going to do it. Though one right after another, minister and laity and others that had come against us, one right after another fell and terrible things happened to them. And they repented and come back. There was one preacher, he was determined he wasn't going to do it. But brethren, I got a letter the other day and something bad happened to him. And he wrote the letter as it was in secret, but he begged forgiveness in his way and pleaded. And he repented. Let me tell you something. You can't fight against God. Paul learned that. Paul was a man that was blameless. He was blameless. As touching the law, he was blameless. But when he started fighting against God, look what happened to him. There was a brother that came in from Tucson, Arizona. He just come in. He's had problems in the past, warring against things. But he told me that all of a sudden something showed up and they diagnosed it as cancer. Whereas it looked like God has had mercy on him. But you can't fight God. You can't fight against God's word. Folks, it's foolish to fight God's people and God's word. People are dead and in the grave that has said a lot less than some of you have said. And if it wasn't for prayer and a shepherd pleading and somebody that loves you, some loved one pleading, you'd be dead too. But yet you continue to talk. You continue to say things. You continue to go on. The Bible said you want a fool, he'll go on till the dart strikes through the liver. He won't listen. He'll keep taking his chances. But one day God will get tired of it. One day God will get weary of it. And one day God will bring it to an end. He'll quit messing with the individual. After he warns him so many times, the Bible said, he that being often reproved, if I reprove him over and over and over and over, he that being often reproved, the Bible said, and he keeps on hardening his heart to do the things that he wants to do, I'll destroy him, God said, and I'll do it suddenly, and there won't be any remedy for it. So then we have to remember See that God wants us to go straight and God wants us to do right. God said, Joshua, the high priest, I'm going to be with you and I'm going to be with your fellers, said these that are before you. And he spoke about the seven, that they were special, that was to be with him. And he spoke about the other two, the one that was on the right and one that was on the left. He said, these are special also. Now, there's a special work, he said. And said, this is going to do something. Said, because I'm going to bring forth my servant the branch. And said, in this, said, it's going to bring forth the headstone crying, grace, grace, grace. Now listen, folks. Don't you know? And I know that something has got to happen. I'm going to close in just a few minutes. We ain't preaching too long now. Just hold on. We still got another hour and a half. I know the paper said we preached an hour and 45 minutes, I believe. Must have been a long sermon night when she was here. God must have saw she needed a whole lot. But listen now. The Bible says, take away the filthy garment. Take it away. Now when we're born with a filthy garment. And God has to take it away. And he tells us if we come into his presence without the wedding garment, which is the body of Jesus Christ, the garment that is tried in the fire, then we'll be bound handed feet and cast into the lake of fire. I must have on the garment that's already passed through the fire, that there be no impurities. Else, if I come into his presence with the body of impurity, then it must go back into the fire to be purged. Now, if I have the body of Jesus, then I don't have any impurities and I can remain in his presence. But if I don't have the body of Jesus, then I have the body of impurities. Therefore, it must go through the fire. For everything must be purged by fire, as was in the Old Testament. So it goes back into the fire because of the impurities. So then, Joshua, take off the filthy garment. Now listen. And I'll bring forth the headstone that will be crying, grace, grace, grace. Isn't that what happened at Calvary? At Calvary with Jesus and the crossing of the Jordan and the Christ coming forth with the new garment in the resurrection for the church, then there came forth the stone from heaven crying, grace, grace, grace. And ever since Calvary, we've been preaching grace, grace, grace all over the world. Preachers is preaching grace. Jesus, the headstone, grace. Grace, the headstone to the church. But did you know it's time? It's time for him to return in his natural membership. But did you know that that natural body with the nail-riven hands isn't going to come back to a dirty garment? That perfect, pure, undefiled being, that head that's clean and holy? Don't you know it's going to sit down upon the shoulders of a pure, virtuous, godly body? That headstone isn't going to come to you if you are defiled and ungodly. If you are impure, that stone isn't coming to you. Amen. That glorious headship of God isn't coming to your body unless it's pure. And it will come back crying, grace, grace, grace to them that are pure and holy, and them that are purged. That's why we must be perfect. That's why we must go on to perfection. Be therefore perfect, even as thy Father in heaven is perfect. And the Bible doesn't just say be holy in spirit. It says be holy in body and in spirit. That's why the Bible calls him the Spirit of holiness. And it tells us to have our fruits unto holiness. And the end thereof, eternal life. For without the Spirit of holiness, which is God, the eternal life, there is no hope of continued existence. Folks, there's a lot of things that we could say tonight, especially concerning Revelation, and a lot of things I wanted to say concerning a present revelation and concerning some things of the biblical terms that should be revelated that would reflect present day happenings. Even the Banner Herald and the publication has to do with something. But whatever, this is the hour of the headstone. Joshua, the high priest, this is the hour when God spoke of it and what he was going to do. Take the book of Zechariah. Take the chapter that I read. Read it carefully. Read it slowly. Absorb each little bit of it, especially in the beginning, as to what God said and what God's doing at this moment, and what hour this is, because this is a great moment, far greater than you can imagine. And I'll tell you something too, folks. It's far more dangerous than you could ever imagine. The Bible says it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. And believe it or not, when you come into the knowledge of Christ, you have from then on fallen into the hands of a living God. I want you to stand with me. We should count it a great privilege to be able to come together as people of God and to have a place of truth. Why do you think the papers have marked this place? Think about it, folks. Now, I want you to think about it. Look around you. Look around you now. Find one place within thousands of miles that the papers have written about like this one, when we haven't caused them any problems. But look at it. Everybody, the TVs, the radios, the newspapers, the police, the government, the officials, the people, the preachers, the laity, the neighbors, the religious churches. What is this? The Bible said, why did the heathens rage? Why did they rage? And why did they imagine vain things? Why did they gather themselves together? Was it not against me or my Christ? Isn't that the reason they did it? The devil is having a spasm. You say, well, I don't believe it. Well, he is. He knows that this is the end of him. See, the devil rules in this world. And the devil is saying, hey, boy, this is the end of the TVs. And this is the end of the newspapers. And this is the end of the government. And this is the end of the ball games. And this is the end of the sheriffs. And this is the end of the colleges. And this is the end of the churches. And this is the end of everything. The way that fella out there is preaching, everything's about to end. We better do something. They're turning the world upside down. The devil knows he's fixing to go out on his head. Somebody said, wait a minute, Brother Pike. You think the devil's really stirred up? Brother Jerry said he saw him in a vision running as hard as he could go to get away from here. Said he was so scared and running so fast he wouldn't even stop when he went by. Sure, he's afraid. See, with you, this thing ain't very big. It's a joke to some of you. But it's not a joke to the devil. It's so important that he'll send the TVs and he'll send the sheriff. And it's so important that he'll send the governor. If he has to, he'll send the president. He'll send anybody. Because he knows it's the end of him and his kingdom. He'll send any kind of paper, any kind of newsman, any kind of reporter, whatever. That reporter from the Atlanta Journal come out here. He said, tell me what you told Talmadge. I said, no, I ain't going to tell you. He said, well, I'll find out when I talk to Talmadge. I got to interview him anyway. I said, all right, you can find out. But see, people are nosy. Did you know people are nosy? They want to know everything they can to blast you with or to hurt you with. And they'll come just as sweet as a honeycomb. And their sting is as bitter as an adder. When they come, they're just like honey. But when they write those articles, they're just as bitter as an asp. What is it? Satan humbleth himself till he gets what he wants. Well, there's one thing for sure. The devil knows what's going on. And because he knows what's going on, then that means he's out to stop it. He's tore up, but he isn't going to stop it, folks. You don't read where he ever stopped Paul. Paul finished his course. But what he did, Paul said, he hindered me. That's what he did. He hindered me. All of these things hinder. A lot of good people. A lot of good people. The Bible said, I'll put the fear of you upon all of the land. And they'll be afraid of you because you're called by my name. I appreciate our couple back here that came out to be with us. Brother Allen's neighbors. God bless these precious dear people that came out here to be with us. God bless their hearts. God bless those that came to be with us today. And those that come with regularity. Something's happening. Something's going on. I tell you this repeatedly. I tell you this so that you'll get a hold of it. Say, well, what importance is that, Brother Pike? I tell you what, you'll know after a while how important it is. You'll wish you had got a hold of it. Some of you are beginning to realize already. Some of you are getting more involved and more involved. But as time goes on, you're going to be so much more involved. You're going to say, my God, I know what that preacher was talking about now. I wish I had learned more. I wish I'd have took time and understood more. Because I sure know now. I never thought I was involved in it like that. I thought it was just him and them. But it ain't. It's me and you. It's them and us. Let's sing this little chorus together. It's like Esther. Esther kind of took the attitude, Mordecai, that's you and them. Mordecai said, you got that wrong, Esther. You might think you've got your nest feathered. But said that evil man that's causing this problem said when he kills us out, he isn't going to stop. He'll find something to get you too. Said you better do something to help while you can. Some of you people that's sitting back there on easy street, as the world says, the Bible said, woe unto them that are at ease in Zion. Did you know that? You know the word woe means one woe cometh and then another woe, Revelation says. You may be at ease right now, but folks, it's going to be a sad day after a while. Woe unto them that are at ease in Zion. You better start carrying the load a little bit in prayer and fasting, seeking and helping and calling on the name of the Lord and doing what you can, and quit taking it easy, just lounging around and letting everybody take the load. We're in a war. You know, I know that some of the mothers have to go down to the fellowship room with the babies sometimes and cry. But I tell you something, some of the girls are going down there and they're staying till the service is over and then they're coming back. And I know it's a spirit, because when they leave to go out, it interferes with the anointing. And your daddies are not very smart, not very wise. I want to tell you that. I'm not very smart, not very wise when my daughter sits and talks and goes on in service if I don't do something about it. And if you'll tell me, I'll do something about mine, my children. I want mine to sit with my wife and stay straight. I don't want my daughter sitting back there going on with a bunch of boys, I tell you right now. If I catch boys talking to her back there, I'll embarrass you. Don't you ever think I won't. I'll call you out right in the middle of the service and her too. And if you men back there on the back, here or over here, wherever, if you don't have enough backbone to say something to them boys and girls back there when they get out of order, you don't have nothing from God. You ain't much of a man. I don't care if it's my daughter, my son, or whoever's daughter or son it is. You just ain't got much backbone if you don't say something to them. This is the house of God, folks. This is the house of God. The Bible said you ought to know how to behave yourself in the house of the living God. Now, Brother Pike, I don't like that. That don't bother Brother Pike. That don't bother me at all. How you feel about what I say about things like that don't faze me. I mean every word I'm saying. Come into my heart. Oh, come into my heart. Come into my heart. Lord Jesus, come in today. Oh, come in to stay. Come in to my heart, Lord Jesus. You know, I went to church a little bit under a red-headed preacher. He was a red-headed preacher, a little slender fella. He was as sweet as he could be. He could preach like a house on fire. And boy, he'd tell you in a minute what you'd better do. And you done it, and you got straight. And he didn't mean no F and N's about it. He was a little different than what I am. We've got some men here that we just kind of have to deal with you and kind of treat you the best we know how. You know, and try not to hurt you or hurt your feeling. But he'd say, get in out of them yards, or get out of these yards, or get away from here. And if you ain't away from here in a few minutes, the police will take you away from here. And brother, if you wasn't out in a few minutes, the police got you. That little red-headed preacher meant business. When he said it, he meant it. And everybody knew he meant it, and there wasn't no problems. How we deal just a little bit different, but we do mean what we say, folks. I go to the Lord in prayer, and I talk to God, and I got a little different way of doing it. But he was a man of God. He loved the Lord, and he got results. He talked to you and do all he could. He was a man of God. I remember one fella, he popped up in the audience to talk back to him. It wasn't long before he was dead in the cemetery. God took him right on out. You know, the preacher can bless you. Did you know that? The preacher can bless you, or he can curse you. The Bible said, whosoever he blesses is blessed. Whoever he curses is cursed. So you try to do right. Let him bring a blessing on you. You know, one time Elisha even cursed some little children. They got him so vexed and so grieved, he cursed some little children, and a bear come forth and tore 42 of them. He had such power with God to curse that he cursed them little children. And God turned that she-bear loose, and 42 of them was just tore by that bear. Reverence God, folks. Now, I love you. I don't tell you them things to tear you up, to cause you to be afraid, but I do tell you them things to put the fear of God on you, because God will tear you up. Somebody said, well, I ain't afraid of them things. You don't move me. Well, you don't worry about it. God will move you quick enough. You're one of them fellas, God will move quick enough. You'll be out of the way. I won't have to bother with you. I've already had some of them. They're not around anymore. Everywhere me and Betty goes, we have some of them. They don't last long. But I love you. You that try to do right and you stumble and you stagger and you make mistakes, you don't have to worry. Jesus got a lot of grace. When you're trying to do right and you stumble and stagger and make a mistake, he's got a long arm of mercy. He'll just bear with you and your little children and help you. He's not hard. But when you come against him, he said, you resist me, I'll resist you. You don't resist God, brother. Say, well, I resist you, Brother Pike. No, no, the Bible said you do it to the least of these. You do it to me. See, I'm standing in Christ's behalf. Know ye not that he is the minister of God, set there to execute judgment and wrath upon him and do evil? But he's there for your good if you do good. All right, tonight, let's just bow our heads together now. I want to say again, we love you and appreciate you. Wouldn't have nothing to happen to you for nothing. That's why we warn you about these things. We warn you because we don't want nothing to happen. The Bible said if you see the sword coming and you don't warn them, then the blood's going to be on your hands. And I tell you these things, folks, because I don't want nothing to happen. Some of them's already got things that's happened to them. Some of them that's been with us that were such precious people, but I couldn't get them to listen, already suffering things when they were so sure that it wouldn't happen to them. They were so sure that they were good folks and that they knew so much that it couldn't happen to them. But folks, it did. God's no respect of person. So let's love Jesus. Such a wonderful thing. Just together here. Call on the name of Jesus. Such a wonderful thing. I'd like for Brother Mac to come up, if he will. Brother Mac Duke. Mac to come up and pray with you while you got your heads bowed. Let's remember our services. Let's don't get in routine of just coming to church. But folks, let's come with great expectation. You're missing a lot of things because you're not fasting, praying, seeking God, coming with expectation. You know, if we come to church, say, well, we'll go to church, we'll hear the preacher, we'll hear something. Oh, don't do that. Come and say, we're going to God's house. Maybe something great will happen tonight. We'll believe and pray and God will speak to us. Come into his gates with thanksgiving. Come into his courts with praise. Great expectation. The man gave heed to Peter as to receiving something. While Brother Mac Duke comes and prays with you tonight, let Jesus have his way. The song says, let him have his way until the day is done.